God, that is our cry. That no matter what we go through in life, whether sickness and health, plenty or famine, peace or war, that will be our cry, God. It is well. For with you, nothing is impossible. And with you, we are comforted. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. God, you are the one who protects. You are the one who rescues. You are the one who serves, and you are the one who loves. And nothing, God, can separate us from that. There is nothing. And so, God, we rest in your presence. We find comfort that you are here with us. There is strength because your hand upholds us. And so, God, we pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who have need. Whatever it is, physical, spiritual, emotional, God, we know that your desire is that they would be loved, that they would be restored, that their brokenness would be repaired. And so, God, we confess to you that there have been times in the last week where we have gotten distracted. We confess to you that there are times in the last month where we have gone at it alone. And we come before you today to say that there is nothing more mighty, there is nothing more holy than you. And we come before your throne and we lay our crowns there and we say, God, do whatever you want in us. Do whatever you want through us. We give you ourselves. We give you this church. We give you our homes. We say, you are welcome here, Holy Spirit. And God, we know that our cries do not fall on deaf ears. You hear us and you run to us. You are our help. Thank you, Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You guys can have a seat. Welcome, welcome. It is so good to be back with you again. I know I have not been here for a couple weeks. Well, I was here last week, but you guys heard an awesome message from Josh and his leading of worship and all of that. That was awesome. 2 weeks ago, you heard from Jim Woolams, the director of missions for our Northern Kentucky Baptist Association. And so I am excited to be back with you again today. I want to tell you, you know, we are now in full swing. I mean, like, July kind of came just really quietly. July 1st happened, and it was like, oh man, it's July, you know, that's a thing. And it comes after June, before August. But it is now July the 8th, and 3 weeks from today, Vacation Bible School starts. And so I am really excited about that. I am super pumped about that, and I hope you are too. We need help. We need volunteers, and we want you to invite everyone you know to come to that because it's for everyone. It's for the whole family. And so be sure to check out our website or stop by the help desk and ask some questions there. Certainly, we would love to get you, directed into the right path that you should go there, because I know that this is something different than we have done before. So, there's that, right? Okay. I want to tell you guys a story before we jump in here. This is a story about Fred. Okay. Now, Fred had grown up in a Christian home and sat under some great teaching. As a child, and in fact, he would even agree that his pastor was his hero, and so he grew up in this home where he felt loved and accepted, and looking back on it, Fred would say later that that his parents getting a television in their home was a huge impact. He saw the potential that it had. The potential that this could do, it was tremendous. In an interview with CNN, Fred later says, he says, "I went into television because I hated it so. I went into television because I hated it so. And I thought there's some way of using this fabulous instrument to nurture those who would watch and listen." And so he went to college, and after college, he went to seminary. He went to seminary because he believed that God had a call on his life, a call to love God and to love others. And so he went to Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, and he graduated. But he believed that the best way that he could reach others, the best way that he could communicate that people were made in the image of God, the best way that people could understand that they were loved was through television. And so beginning in 1968, he would begin the course. Over 895 episodes where he would ask the question, "Won't you be my neighbor?" Mr. Rogers. See, he understood that if people were loved, if people knew how much they were loved, then they would know that they were also capable of loving others. He knew that. If people felt loved, they would love others. I mean, one of the things I tell students over and over and over again is that hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. But Mr. Rogers knew that if they felt loved, if they knew that they were loved. And so each episode he would say, "Won't you be my neighbor? Could you be mine? Won't you be mine?" And so today we're going to begin a new series called Neighbors. I'm very excited to begin this journey with you as we talk about neighbors. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how to love our neighbors, how to be a good neighbor, how to serve and lead as a good neighbor. But today, we're going to talk about who is my neighbor. Today, we're going to talk about who is my neighbor. So if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, we're going to start in verse 25. And we're actually going to be covering a lot of scripture today. So just kind of, when you get there, just kind of put your thumb there and stay there. We'll come back to it, I promise. But we're going to look at the Bible a lot today. But Luke chapter 10, verse 25, here's the word of the Lord. Here's what it says. "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Isn't that always the question? We want to justify ourselves, to justify our behavior. Who's my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. See, an expert in the law, a lawyer, if you will, comes to Jesus and asks him this question. He wants to know, how can I inherit eternal life? Which, that's a pretty interesting word, right? Inherit eternal life. Like, that would be something that I would be born into, right? But either way, you know, in typical Jesus fashion, he turns the tables on him. He asks him the question right back to him. He says, well, what do you think? How do you read it? And so the man says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You know, he's quoting Deuteronomy 6:5, you know, and he doesn't stop there. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19:18, right? Jesus listens to his response and he says, right on, do that and you'll live. But Luke tells us that this man wanted to justify himself. I don't know if he like felt guilty or something, but I'm sure as a lawyer, he wanted to cover his bases. He wanted to make sure there weren't any loopholes there. You know, he wanted to be aware of any possible traps there. And so he asked this question, who is my neighbor? And so today we also ask that same question. Who is my neighbor? Although the lawyer doesn't give his answer, or at least not before Jesus tells the parable, we know that how he would have responded to that question if it were posed back to him. First, we have an understanding of who his neighbor was. It was different from Jesus, right? Different from Jesus. See, Jesus often uses parables to teach a difficult topic and to challenge people in their beliefs, right? Jesus wouldn't have told the story if there wasn't something that Jesus wanted to change. And so Jesus gives the parable, which is remarkable that the story is being told to the so-called expert in the law by the one who made the law. But we know how the lawyer would have responded because he was a Jew and he spent his whole life studying the Torah, the Pentateuch, the law of Moses. That's the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The Jewish answer of the day would have been, my neighbor is my fellow Israelite. He quotes Leviticus 19:18. Here's what it says. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your own people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Bingo, we have it. We have done one verse and we have our answer. If only it would be that easy. I mean, you would think that honestly Jesus would know that verse. But then again, it's only one verse. It's just one verse. And that's the rub. See, we believe 2 Timothy 3:16 when it says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. We believe that to be true. And so when we read our Bibles, it's important for us to look at the context, to look at all the verses, to see what comes before it and what comes after it. We look at the context of the passage. We look at where it is in the surrounding chapters, and we see what book it's in and where it's located. In doing so, we take into consideration the whole canon of Scripture. And so here are some more verses for us. I mean, surely, you know, as we're going through this, surely God doesn't mean that Jews are to only love other Jews, right? Does God himself only love Jews? No, God loves the Israelite and the non-Israelite alike. Take a look at Deuteronomy 10:18. He says, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. This law of loving your neighbor, it wasn't just for the Jews. It was to be equally applied between Jews and non-Jews alike. Leviticus 24:22, you are to have the same law for the foreigner and the native born. I am the Lord your God. Numbers 15 says the community is to have the same rules for you and the foreigner residing among you. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You and the foreigner shall be the same before the Lord. You and the foreigner shall be the same before the Lord. The same laws and regulations which apply to both of you and to the foreigner residing among you. You ready for the kicker, though? Here's the kicker. Just a few verses after that whole love your neighbor thing, right? Here's what it says, Leviticus 19:33. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I want to leave that one right there for just a second. So who is your neighbor? Simply put, your neighbor is not like you. Your neighbor is not like you. Jesus tells this parable, and it's oh so familiar to us. We know it. Even non-Christians know it. They're like, oh, yeah, like be a good neighbor. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. We get it, you know, the whole Good Samaritan thing, right? You know, a man is going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it doesn't tell us what religion he is. We're not told what race he is. We don't know. We kind of assume things. We assume that because of where he's coming from that he's a Jew, but we don't know that for sure. But either way, he makes a critical error. He's traveling this dangerous road alone, and he's attacked by robbers and left for dead. And two men, a priest and a Levite, they separately pass by. They see him, and they don't even stop. Are there people in your life that when you see them, you wouldn't even stop? But then the Samaritan approaches. If this man were a Jew, a Samaritan would have been the last guy that he would want to see on the whole earth, right? A Samaritan comes along. You know, Jews hated Samaritans. They were an unholy people. But remember, Jesus is teaching. He's teaching the expert in the law. He never said that the man who was dying along the road was a Jew. What he said, though, was that two holy men, two men of God passed by. It doesn't matter what his race or his religion was. He is laying there dying, and these two men who knew the law and practiced the law, and they just walk right on by. But the Samaritan, who doesn't know his right from his left, let's be honest, he's the worst. The Samaritan, the most unholy of unholy persons, comes up, and it says when he sees him, he takes pity on him. He takes pity on him. He bandages him up. He puts him on his own donkey. The Samaritan's going to walk the rest of the way, possibly miles. He puts him on his own donkey, and he takes him to an inn to be taken care of. And even when he went to leave, he tells the innkeeper to take care of him, and he'll come back. He'll come back. See, Jesus is talking about mercy and compassion. Mercy and compassion. The lawyer had asked him, "Who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Just lay it out for me. I need it to be clear. Who is it again that I'm supposed to love?" And Jesus, he changes the question at the end. He says, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert says the one who had mercy on him. The Samaritan then becomes the hero of the story. And the guy, the expert in the law, can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. Samaritan. Let me say that again, just in case you missed it, right? Jesus, he flips the question. He flips the question. The guy wanted to know, who should I love? And Jesus changes the focus to the one who truly acts like a neighbor, as in, which one is the most loving? Which one was the neighbor? I don't want you to miss this beautiful point here, right? That who we say our neighbors are says more about us than it does them. Who your neighbor is says more about you than it does about them. I mean, we can identify, you know, we can say, oh yeah, I'm a neighbor, I got neighbors, all that, right? Right? Who you identify as your neighbor says more about you than it does about them, because what it says is that person I identify as my neighbor, and they are worth loving. They are worth loving. The one who shows mercy and compassion is a neighbor. The one who shows mercy and compassion is a neighbor, and it doesn't matter what demographic they fall into. We're called to love. It doesn't matter what religion is, what their race is, what their ethnicity is, what country they're from, what language they speak, whether they're rich or poor. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves, and that is what the Samaritan did. I understand that there are many of us here today who would say, man, that's just a really broad definition. I have neighbors. They live to my right. They live to my next, to my left. They live across the street. They live behind me. I have neighbors. I get that. I can agree with that. Those are your neighbors. Yes. But think with me just for a little bit here. Why does the Bible use the word neighbor at all? Why does the Bible use the word neighbor? I mean, obviously, Jesus uses the same word that the lawyer says, but why use it at all? I mean, I believe that he uses it to distinguish between us and them. Us and them. See, as God breathes this text, he could have used the word friend. He could have used the word friend. The word friend is used over 500 times in the Bible, 378 times in the Old Testament. Why didn't he use the word friend? God isn't talking about those you're already friends with. Friends are friends. Jews would not have been friends with those who weren't Jews. They wouldn't have lived next to or across the street or behind a non-Jew. It just wouldn't have happened. Furthermore, if Jesus had meant for a neighbor to be understood as Jews only, he probably would have used a different word altogether. He might have said brother or sister, because we know that Jesus also does that. Take a look at Mark 3, Mark tells us that Jesus is teaching. He's teaching inside this house, and his mother and his brother show up. And here's what it says. It says, standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. The same thing is true for us. When we've been adopted into the family of God, we have brothers and sisters. Our Christian friends, they're not our neighbors, they're our family. We love our family. We take care of our family. But loving our neighbors, that's a bit different, isn't it? Loving our neighbors? Our neighbors aren't like us. I mean, quite honestly, sometimes they're weird. Sometimes the people I come in contact with, I say, man, I would feel very glad probably not to come in contact with them again. I mean, God, seriously, you don't mean for me to like love, I don't know, to love Muslims, right? Yeah. We're supposed to love Muslims and Hindus and Jews. Well, what about my enemies, God? What about those people that are telling lies about me? What about the people that I like to gossip about? Yeah. Yeah. Love them too. Love your enemy as you love yourself. Well, surely, what about those who aren't American? I mean, if they're not a citizen, we definitely should not love them, right? Neighbors have mercy and compassion on neighbors. The neighbor had mercy on him. Jesus tells the lawyer the same thing he tells us today. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. The expert in the law, he felt pretty confident that day. I mean, he's like, oh yeah, love the Lord your God. I got that covered with all my heart, with all my soul, my strength, my mind. You know, I'm loving God pretty good here. And love your neighbor as yourself. I'm also feeling very strong, very confident. When Jesus tells you you're right, that's a good day. And Jesus says, hey, you're right on, man. That's right. But he wanted to justify himself. He wants to make sure he's good to go. And so he asked, just a little clarification, Jesus. I think I've mastered this whole loving God part. Let me just make sure I have that second part right here. Tell me more about this loving my neighbor thing. He had the first part down, but what was that second part again? I think we do the same thing. We go to church. We read our Bible. We pray. And not just at meals, we pray. I'm good to go. Love those who are different from me. Love those I don't like. Really? But I serve regularly. I give money to God. Love those I vehemently disagree with. But God, I really do love you. I promise I do. I do love you. God is saying it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. Loving God and loving people are inseparable. You can't separate it. 1 John 4:7 says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4:11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. 1 John 4:20, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he was given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Every person that you and I come in contact with, each and every day. Every person sitting in this room, every person listening online, everyone in the world is made by God. They are made in God's image. Each man, each woman, each child. And they have value. Infinite value. Because they are made by God and they are loved by God. So you can't separate the two. Loving God and loving the things God has made. You can't do that. Infinite value because they were made by an infinitely perfect and an infinitely loving God. They are made by God, and so we also ought to love them because we love the things that God has made. Let's be honest. We love ourselves just fine. We do. We love ourselves a lot. That's why it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Because, honestly, who doesn't love themselves? Really? We love ourselves. One of the main principles of our country, our democratic republic, is that every person, right? Every person born with inalienable rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we are very good at making sure we are free to live happy lives without anyone encroaching upon our rights. One of the main principles of our free market society, right, is that people are self-interested. I care about me. I care about my own interests, and you care about your interests. We care about what we care about. We care about us. And if it affects us, we care about it. Josh talked last week, right? He talked last week about fight or flight. Fight or flight. Those responses exist for self-preservation. They exist because I'm self-interested in living. I'm self-interested in staying the course. I am self-interested in me. And even if everything around us is crumbling, we still try to preserve our own life, our own lifestyle, because it comes to us naturally. It comes to us naturally. We were born to think that way. It's instinctual. And so we think we're doing really well. We think we're doing really well when we love somebody who's not ourselves. We do. Think about it. We think we're doing really well when we love our spouse, when we love our kids, when we love the people who are, you know, parents of our kids' friends. We feel really good about that. Man, I'm doing a really good job loving other people. But is that really loving our neighbor? Is that really loving our neighbor as ourselves? Because I think I love myself a lot. It would be too easy to love those who are living near us. It would be too easy to love those with whom we have a lot in common. I love that you love those things. Let's love each other. It would be too easy to love those who we're already in relationship with, those who live right next door. And yet some of us, we have a really hard time with that. We do. We have a really hard time with that. But even if we did love those people well, God is calling us to so much more. God is calling us to so much more. He's calling us to love those who we've never met. Like the Samaritan walking down the road, he doesn't know that guy. He doesn't have to do that. He's calling us to love those who don't love us. He's calling us to love those who we don't have a lot in common with, those who don't look like us, those who didn't grow up like we did, those who aren't from here, those who we're supposed to love them as we love ourselves. We're to love them better than we naturally love them. We're to love them just like we love ourselves. We're to serve them as we serve ourselves, to protect them as we protect ourselves. Before we close today, I want us to reflect on this question. does love have limits? Does love have limits? The Good Samaritan, he goes to the furthest extent. He goes to the furthest extent. He does what he doesn't have to do. In that day, nobody would have blamed him. Nobody would have blamed if he just kept right on going. They didn't expect much out of him anyways. Remember, unholy people. Nobody would have blamed him if he just walked on. If he just kept on going, not thought another thing of it. But he didn't. He stopped to help. He did what he could. And I think how many of us would have just walked right on past? Or even if we stopped, said, I've done enough here. You're on your own, man. I got things to do. I mean, many would say that it was unnecessary, the lengths at which he went to. He puts him on his own donkey. He picks him up, puts him on his donkey, and walks with him. I don't know how far the inn was. My guess is it was in Jericho. He walks the rest of the way, and he makes sure that he gets bandaged up. He makes sure he gets cared for. I mean, that was unnecessary. Look at the lengths at which he went. But I would say, if you were that man, half dead, beaten, laying along a road after having been violated, laying there in your humiliation, just waiting to die. I would say that if you were that man in need of rescue, I would say it was very necessary. And that's exactly what happened in our situation. That's what happened with you and me. We were helpless, and we were wounded by sin. We were left for dead. We were going to die, but Jesus did what we couldn't do for ourselves. He came and he rescued us, and he didn't have to. He didn't have to, but he did it anyways. And his love, it knew no limits. It knew no limits. He gave his life for mine, his life for yours. Because we needed it, and that's what love does. If you are in need, that's what love does. And that's who we follow. A crucified Savior. A resurrected King. And he says to us, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you that you are our healer, that you are our deliverer, that your love knows no limits, that even when we rebelled against you, you came to rescue us. Even when we were at odds with you, you came to love. God, even when our behavior and our actions cursed you, you gave your life. Not because you had to, but because you wanted to. We didn't deserve it. We could have just been left. But God, we thank you for that extravagant love. God, I pray that we would love like that. That we would see others as fearfully and wonderfully made, as made in your image, that we would see the infinite value that each life has. And in doing so, we would follow your example to love without bounds. That God, we would honor you. Wherever we may find neighbors, may we be a good neighbor. Whoever you put in our path, God, that we would love them as we love ourselves. God, help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right now, we're going to enter into a time of response. As the worship team leads us in a song, I want to invite you to stand. Stand with me as we sing. The altar will be open for prayer. I'll be down front if you want to talk. Please respond however God leads you. Stand as we sing.